You are the place where God visibly dwells. God Himself has taken up residence within you.
That was Dr. Doug McLaughlin, our speaker on Living Redemptively, a daily program featuring messages from God's Word designed to help you have an authentic walk with the living God. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and has also served as a Bible college and seminary professor, and has traveled around the world speaking at pastors and educators conferences. We invite you to join us now as Dr. Doug McLaughlin shares today's lesson.
Every one of us ought to thank God for the greatness of Christian redemption. And we ought to live out our lives as those who are truly redeemed. If we're the redeemed, if we say we're the redeemed, then we ought to thank God for the greatness of Christian redemption. And we ought to live out our lives as those who are truly redeemed. Now, as I look at 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20, and I hope you have your Bibles open, you can see these things with me. As I look at those two verses, it seems to me that in that passage, those two verses, Paul lays out three great implications of Christian redemption. Paul says there are three great implications of Christian redemption. Because you are the redeemed of God, because you're bought. That word is one of the words for redemption in the New Testament. Because you are redeemed, there are three great implications that relate to Christians. Number one, he says, Christians are a purchased people. Ye are bought with a price. We are a purchased community. And then number two, Christians are a privileged community. Not only are you bought with a price, but you are the temples of the Holy Ghost. You are a privileged community, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own. And then number three, he says, not only are Christians a purchased community because of Christian redemption, and not only are they a privileged community, but he says, finally, they are a purposed community. You are endowed with tremendous purpose. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You have a tremendous purpose. You are a purchased, and you are a privileged, and you are a purposed community, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verses 19 to 20. Now let's look at these just for a few moments, each of these concepts for just a moment. And as we do, they're designed to induce us to thank the Lord for the greatness of Christian redemption and to live out our lives as though we were truly redeemed. Number one, Paul says Christians are a purchased community. You are bought with a price. Now that's a very precious phrase. And you know it has a whole bunch of theology in it? Just a whole host of ideas are in that phrase. Now I'm going to look at four of them with you for just a moment. First, there's slavery. You were bought. And that word bought, Paul's word bought, is agorazo. And it comes from the noun agora. The agora was the slave market. So Paul says, to be bought by the redemptive blood of Jesus Christ means to be released from the hideous and inhumane institution of slavery. It means to be liberated from slavery to sin, to self, and to Satan. It means to be set free. In the truest sense of the term, there is slavery. Once we were in slavery, now we're free. You are bought. Not only is there slavery there, but there's historicity. Technically, Paul does not say ye are bought. He says ye were bought. That's the essence of the aorist tense there. It suggests that aorist tense is punctiliar action, the kind of action that happens at a point in time, real historical action that occurs at a point in time. A real historic event is the basis of this payment. What did Paul have in mind? Well, we know what he had in mind. The event in view is the redemptive death of our Lord Jesus Christ, the historical event we call the crucifixion. It was there that Jesus Christ gave his life a ransom for many. Then thirdly, not only is there a slavery in that phrase, not only is there a historicity in that phrase, but there's a finality. You have been bought, literally, and paid for. That's an excellent way of translating that phrase. That's why he adds that little statement, with a price. He could have stopped, you were bought. No, you were bought with a price. And the idea is you were bought and actually paid for. Nothing remains to be done. It's all done. All you have to do is respond to it. All I have to do is respond to it and claim it by faith. And then finally, there's legality here. There's legality. You were bought is an interesting phrase. You wouldn't see it in the English translation clearly, but that is a term that implies a legal transaction More precisely, you know what Paul has in mind here? See if you follow me on this. More precisely, Paul is using here the imagery of what is called sacral manumission. Sacral manumission means the sacred liberation of a slave. In the ancient world, a slave, by paying the price of his freedom into the temple treasury, he was thereafter regarded as the slave of the god of that temple and no longer the slave of his earthly master. He was set free from his earthly master to serve the god of that temple. Archaeologists have unearthed for us records of slave transactions which use the same Greek formula that is employed right in this passage by the Apostle Paul. You were bought. The Christian is the person who has undergone sacral manumission in the truest sense of the term. And that means two things to him. Number one, it means liberation from his former master. He has been set free from the principle and the penalty and the power of sin. It also implies lordship. He's been set free from the old master, and he's become the slave of a new master. He now enjoys slavery to a benevolent master, Jesus Christ, whose benevolence begins with his payment of the price of our freedom and continues with his constant care and provision for us. Paul says, do you know what was one of the first implications of the Christian redemption? One of the first implications is this: you are a purchased community. You have been bought and paid for by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And you're no longer the slaves of sin and of Satan. You are free from sin's penalty and power, and you're the slaves of a benevolent master, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. You're a purchased community. But then he says, secondly, you are also a privileged community, as if that wasn't privilege enough. You are a privileged community. He says in verse 19 that your body, what? Know ye not that your body, you know what the result of this is, this purchase? Your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own. That's a privilege. You're a privileged community. As I look at that verse, it seems to me there are two ideas there. One, he says Christians are a sacred residency. We're a residential entity, and someone has taken up residence within us. Christians are a sacred residency. Your body's the temple of the Holy Spirit. Two, Christians have or possess a sacred regency. We have a regent. We have a king who rules over us, and we are his subordinates. You are not your own. We are a sacred residency. Now, it's an interesting phrase. Paul says, your body is the temple. Now, you need to follow me here for a moment. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And he uses a very special word, naos, N-A-O-S, naos. And that is the word in the Greek of the New Testament, which refers to the sacred shrine. It refers to the sanctuary. It refers to the Holy of Holies where God dwelt. Now, there's a more general term that Paul could have used. Heteron is the Greek word. He could have used that more general term. And that was a general term which spoke in the ancient world of the temple precincts at large, the court of the Gentiles. In Jerusalem, here was the temple. And first there was the court of the Gentiles, beyond which no Gentile could go on pain of death. And then there was the court of the women, for the Israelite women, beyond which no woman could go except perhaps to offer a sacrifice and then come immediately back to the court of the women. And then there was the court of the men, where the Israelite men could go. And then there was, nearer the inner sanctum, there was the court of the priests, where the actual temple ritual was carried out. And then there was the inner sanctum, the holy place and the holy of holies behind that curtain, that veil. The Holy of Holies, where God dwelt. Now, the word that was used to describe that general precinct, all of that temple area, was heteron. But the word that described the place where God dwelt was naos. Paul says, that's what you are. You are the naos of God. You are the inner sanctum of God. You are the place where God visibly dwells. God himself has taken up residence within you. That is a powerful truth. And a very precious truth. It's that great truth which gives a whole new dimension of dignity and value to every dimension of your life and mine. It doesn't matter what your occupation is. It doesn't matter how high or low you happen to be on the totem pole, so to speak, or where you are on the ladder of success. Wherever you go and whatever you do, you and I are the bearers of the divine glory. We are the temples of God's Holy Spirit. There is a dimension of dignity and value that attaches itself to every man, woman, and child who can credibly claim to be the children of God. You are the depositories of God. God has taken up residence within you. I tell you, that brings dignity. That brings value down into our lives. But I want to tell you something else. It brings not only dignity, it brings responsibility. It means not only are we valuable, we are to be virtuous. There's not only a dignity attached to that concept, there is a responsibility attached to it. To be the very bearer of God, the depository in which He dwells, implies separation from the evil and the ungodly things. To be that kind of an entity rules out all such conduct as is not appropriate to the temple of God. That's what Paul meant when he wrote his second letter to the Corinthians. Paul said, "And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? How can we be idolatrous? We're the temples of God. For ye are the temple of the living God," 2 Corinthians 6, 16 to 18. Then he says, "Wherefore come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and my daughters, saith the Lord Almighty," 2 Corinthians 6. In verse 18, he says, on the basis of the fact that you are the temple of God, there should be no idolatry in your life, and you should come out from among the ugly and the unclean things. You know the very essence of the history of Israel and the very essence of the history of a New Testament Christian, the behavior of a New Testament Christian, can be captured in three words: get thee out. Come out and be separate. Get thee out. That was the word that came to Abraham. Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house, Genesis 12 and verse 1. And that was the word that came to Lot before the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, Genesis 19, verses 12 to 14. Said the angels to Lot regarding his family, bring them out of this place. And that was the word that came to the full-grown nation as it made its exodus from Egypt, Exodus 12, verses 31 and 41. Pharaoh could say, get you forth from among my people, go and serve your God. Moses could say, all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. There's a very real sense in which those three words can capture a very significant part of the essence of the Christian life. Get thee out of the godless and the unclean and the ugly things. You are the temples of the living God. It brings not only dignity down into our lives, it brings responsibility. That powerful principle of separation from the contaminating and the compromising alliances still applies to you and I. That's why we cannot be ecumenical. We must get out. That's why we cannot be neo-evangelical. We must get out. The scripture says we don't need a new evangelicalism. We don't need a neo-fundamentalism. We need a historic biblicism. We need an unswerving loyalty to the whole counsel of God's word.
Thank you for joining us for Living Redemptively with Dr. Doug McLaughlin. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the senior pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. For more information on Fourth Baptist, visit their website at fourthbaptist.org. That's fourthbaptist.org. Living Redemptively is produced in partnership with Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. If you would like to receive a copy of all the messages in this series, or if you have any questions about what you've heard, we invite you to contact Living Redemptively at P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. That's P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. You can call area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. That's area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. You can also download this program in a daily podcast. Learn more at hbcguam.net. That's hbcguam.net. Finally, if you'd like to email Living Redemptively, email khmg@hbcguam.net. Coming up next time on Living Redemptively.
Start glorifying God right now, speedily, because this is a critical issue.
That's coming up next time on Living Redemptively, helping you to live an authentic Christian life.